Good morning. It is good to see the number that it is this morning. We get some visitors and people that are not normally here with us helping us fill out our ranks. So appreciate the attendance of every one of you today. I feel I'm going to have to start paying John royalty because I'm taking another lesson based upon a definition of a word that John would like to do on Wednesday nights. And this week's word is substitute. A word that I don't think I need to put a definition up on the board, but I will. In the noun form, it is a person or thing acting or serving in place of another. And as a verb, it is to use or add in place of. Substitutes can be fine. Some substitutes are acceptable, and if it's something that we're wanting to purchase, a substitute for something can save us quite a bit of money. For a very short time, about 12 or 13 years ago, I worked for a company that sold compatible toner for printers. Not made by the brand name, but they were compatibles. They were made by a third-party company, and they were much cheaper than the manufacturer's, you know, certified or official toner that they made. We rarely ever had them be returned, because even though they were a substitute, they weren't made by the manufacturer. They did the job. They worked as well as the real product. And so, to this day, I continue to use third-party toner. This sermon was printed out on toner that was not made by Xerox, which is the manufacturer of my printer. So in this case, a substitute is working just fine. But lately, I'm curious how many heads nod. Shelley's been buying things off a website called Temu. It is a... it's T-E-M-U, and it's a website that sells things really inexpensively. And some of them are unique products that you can only buy on their site, but many of them are just substitutes for name brand products and so forth. But as you might expect, the prices are cheaper than the brand name products. I had seen they had some very basic tennis shoes for a low price, and I'd been looking for some shoes that I could wear like while mowing or doing yard work, just something I didn't care if they got dirty or destroyed. Well, they arrived, and, well, they were just about what I expected. The quality was pretty low. I can't really give you a better product review because, unfortunately, they didn't fit. And to show how much they probably cost, when we went to return them, they said, "Yeah, we'll give your money back. You don't need to send them back." Because I'm sure the airfare was more than what the product cost. So in that case, the substitute, you know, I can't speak to it, but the substitute probably would not have been a good one. Now, I'm sure we all have stories about substitutes that have worked well for us, or we've been burnt on them or so forth. But when it comes to God's Word and what He's taught us to do, we can't have any substitutes to what He tells us. In that case, substitutes are not to be accepted, and they should not replace what it is that the Lord has given to us. And so, I talked last week about simplicity. Well, another simple truth here is that I want to share with you some examples of how people tried to substitute things about the law or something about what God had commanded us, and we'll see how those worked out for them. The first one, if any of you just want to think real fast, well, what's the first substitution that we can find in recorded history, in the Bible, I should say? Probably we would come up with the example of Cain. If we look in Genesis chapter 4, in the first 8 verses, it reads, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Reflecting back on this story, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 implies that what Cain was offering was not a sacrifice through faith. It was a sacrifice of what he had abundantly, and he chose to give that instead. Paul tells us that from the hearing of God's word in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that's where faith comes from. And so Cain tried to offer God a substitute for his sacrifice. And as the story continues, we find that God did not accept it, and this caused Cain to become angry, and he saw that his brother was being accepted, that God had regard for him, and he took it out on his brother. And Cain killed Abel, and Abel was basically, he suffered from Cain's offense, but as we know, Cain had ended up facing the consequences. He was driven out and went elsewhere, was separated from his family. And so we need to keep this in mind, that this all began with him thinking, well, I'm a farmer. This is what I have to give to the Lord. But we can tell from how it was received by the Lord, that's not what was accepted. And so that's our first recorded example of God showing us that substitutes are not to be accepted. If we look further on in the book of Genesis in chapter 16, we're told, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram for her husband as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Sarai was getting older, and she was beginning to lose trust in God's promise. God had promised Abram a son, but it hadn't happened yet. And so she took matter into her own hands. She took the matter into her own hands, and she substituted Hagar for herself. She was getting old. She didn't think that she had it, well, literally in her to conceive. And so she came up with a plan. She quickly found out that her substitute, while it seemed great at first, ended up causing her grief and sorrow. Hagar began to look poorly upon her, probably because she conceived and she wasn't able to. And so that quickly caused her a great amount of grief. And if we took the time to read ahead to Genesis 20:21, we would see that eventually that Sarah, now at that time, Sarah would end up sending Hagar and her child away out of their camp. And so many times people think that they have to come up with their own answers. They need to take care of their problems instead upon waiting for the Lord or waiting on God's timing to help them with their problems. Or more importantly, they don't have the faith and the trust that needs to be had in all of us regarding the Lord's wisdom and his promises. When they do try to take things into their own hands and try to deal with it, many times they will find out that, well, it didn't work out quite as they intended. Because we aren't able to substitute anything in the place of God and his promises and what God has taught us. If we expect it to work out by doing so, well, we are going to face some consequences or have issues the way Sarai did. The next example is in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. These two sons of Aaron offered a fire to the Lord that had not been authorized, that had not been called for, had not been requested. Their attempt to substitute this fire, which God didn't authorize, and substitute it with this strange fire that was not authorized, cost them their lives. Now, if we look further on, if we read the next couple verses in this passage, verses 3 through 7, we learn something else about them after their death. Then Moses said to Aaron, remember, Aaron is the father of Nadab and Abihu that just died, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance to the meeting, of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Not only did Nadab and Abihu die a fiery death because of the substitute that they made regarding what was to be burnt, we're told here they weren't able to have a funeral. Their family was not allowed to mourn them in any way, shape, or form because of this sin. And so this should be a stark wake-up call of anybody that has any thoughts about God's attitude towards us not doing what he wants us to do. His laws and commands cannot be changed in any way. The next example I have, that 2 weeks ago during the early service, I talked about King Saul disobeying a direct command from God. I know many of you here don't think the early service is worthy of your time, but for the purpose of the sake of those that actually do know the doors open at 9 o'clock, I won't re-preach that. But the account was found in Samuel chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15, and Saul is told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Instead, as we talked about that time, he saved the best of the flocks, the best of the spoil, and he kept alive the king of the Amalekites. The rest, though, the worthless and the trash, he did destroy. Now, Saul decided to go against what God had clearly told him he needed to do. So would God make an exception in this case and accept the substitute that Saul was offering? Well, we can find what God did in verse 23 of Matthew, sorry, 1 Samuel 15. For rebellion, this is Samuel talking to Saul. "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Like Saul, if we try to substitute God's commands for our own, we will be judged and handled with exactly the way Saul was. Now, we might not have a kingdom taken away from us, but we still would have to deal with the consequences that would come from our disobedience to direct commands of the Lord. I want to look at one more example here in the Old Testament that we can learn from. And I dare say it's probably not something that many of us, we don't hear. When I texted John last night that the Bible reading for the early service this morning was in Jeremiah, he goes, "Oh, a book that we don't necessarily do too much about, or, you know, do too many talks or sermons about." Well, I can guarantee there probably aren't too many that come out of the book of Malachi. But Malachi chapter 1 tells us, it's a kind of a lengthy passage, but it once again reinforces this thought about how God accepts substitutes. So if we begin there in chapter 6 of Malachi chapter 1, it reads, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as an offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Just as Nadab and Abihu's sacrifice, what they were going to burn on the altar, was not to be accepted, would people try to worship God with musical instruments or from some man-derived teaching, then their worship will not be pleasing to God either. We're told here in Malachi, they knew that a sacrifice was to be from the best. You were supposed to take your best of your flock, and that was what was to be sacrificed, because as said here in Malachi, he deserves the best from all of us. And they were bringing the lame and the blind and had blemishes. That's what they were bringing. The things that Saul did destroy was what they were choosing to bring. Well, that calf wouldn't be able to have, wouldn't be able to give birth, and so it is really no use to me. I'll sacrifice that one, or this one's lame. I'd have to kill it anyway, probably. It wouldn't be able to live. That's what I'll sacrifice. And I'm afraid many times we have that same attitude. Well, I wasn't going anywhere on Wednesday night anyway. I'll just go to services. It's not how it should be. We shouldn't just give the Lord what's easy for us. We owe it to the Lord to give him our best. And we must give our best in our worship and in our lives. And we must be devoted to him in our whole heart, our mind, and our soul. Now, as we get into some New Testament examples, we'll look in Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm getting ahead of myself. Matthew chapter 15, he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Our worship to God cannot be something that we just do as an external show, as they were being convicted of at this time. It has to come from within. It has to come from our heart. And it has to be done in accordance to God's will. We hear constantly through the ministry of Jesus here on earth, he was being criticized because his followers didn't obey this precept or this command or whatever. And very rarely, if ever, were they commands that had come from the Lord. They were man-made laws that they were being held against. And so that was what he was being criticized here. teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were giving their own laws the same level of authority or same level of importance as what the Lord had already given to them. They didn't need to be adding to it. And so we can look and easily say, these leaders, they overstepped their bounds. That clearly was wrong. But if we think this is only a problem that the Jewish leaders and their ego had to deal with, well, Paul finds himself chastising the Galatians for a similar thing. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." You may say, well, what does this have to do with them substituting anything? Well, he's saying this because of what he's been telling them in the previous two chapters. We don't have to really guess too far or too hard what he was addressing, because the Galatians were accepting other gospels. And we find an account of that in chapter 1 of Galatians. They weren't able to substitute what they were hearing from other people. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 reads, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." It doesn't matter if we're looking in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they both have this same theme, which is we must not substitute our ways, our thoughts, our own laws for God's laws. We have no authority to add it. We could be the wisest person since Solomon, but that still wouldn't give us the authority to change or add to what the Lord has already given us. When we do, it will be rejected by God. We will be rejected by God, and we will be accursed. Our worship and the way we live our lives is spelled out clearly for us throughout the New Testament. And we can either accept what the New Testament says and live by it, or we can reject it and do our own thing. But unfortunately, man has a tendency to want to do their own thing, and so because of that, they offer their own substitutes instead of what God clearly teaches. Man has declared that their own opinions and their own man-made doctrines are to be followed, even if they go against what the Bible teaches. Yet John tells us in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we do not stick with the doctrine of God, that we will lose our relationship with him. That verse reads, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." I like how it says, whoever goes on ahead. If you're in a tour group and someone goes on ahead, they've left the group. They've gone out on their own. And that's kind of what he's saying here. If you're going out on your own and you're doing what you want to do, and you're not following everyone else who is doing what the Lord has commanded us, then you're going to be out of that relationship with God. And so man has declared that denominations are acceptable. It's very rare if you find anybody that will agree with you on that. Which, if that was the case, it would mean that there are more than one church. Yet Jesus said in Matthew 16 that he has only one church, and that was the church that was built upon the confession that Peter made that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And his church was built upon that confession. Paul agrees with that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, when he says, "There is one body, which is the church." But there are others teaching that there are many ways to get to heaven. But Jesus declared in John chapter 14, verse 6, that there is only one way to heaven, and it is through him. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus described the way to heaven, and it's a difficult road narrow road that only a few will be able to find and be able to complete. Pardon me. That's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. The only way that anyone could successfully traverse this road is by studying his word and knowing what's expected of us, and then obeying the will of the Father. Just a few verses later there in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day," meaning the day of judgment, "many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" People will tell you you just need to be a good person. You just need to go to church on Sunday at the church of your choice. Well, this clearly is telling you that that is not going to be the case. There are going to be people who, on the day of judgment, who thought they were living their right lives. Was it Pat Robertson died a couple weeks ago? And I thought, Pat Robertson, a very influential religious figure in this country for many years. And I'm sure that when he got to the day of judgment, he thought they'd open the door for him and walk him right in. But I have a feeling that he was one of these ones that was told, I don't know you, and you cannot enter. There's no shortage of ways that people will try to make substitutions to what God has provided to us. But the main point I hope you take home with you from this lesson, no matter what substitute we may be talking about, whether it's inserting something into the worship service, or maybe something you choose to do in your personal life in some way that you feel that it's better than what God has given us, God will not accept substitutes, regardless of what they are. For what he has commanded us to do is found in his word, and in that we need to base our lives. If we allow ourselves to give in and be influenced by the precepts of man, then God will not be pleased with us. So we have to strive to make sure that we are adhering only to the word that the Lord has given us, so that we don't find ourselves trying to use some cheap imitation offered by man. If you're here this morning and have already obeyed the gospel and you find yourself substituting and you need to help, if you need to have help overcoming them, this time is set aside that you can come forward and you can ask for the prayers of the saints here, and we can encourage you and help you overcome whatever that substitution might be. But if you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel and you substituted something in your mind that, oh, I've got time, I'm young, I've got plenty of time to respond to this gospel, that's a substitution that man has put in your head, that you've got time. You're not guaranteed any time beyond what you have right now. You may say, well, I'm a good person, I don't need to do what you're saying. We found this morning that's a substitute that's not found in the gospel. If you have not come forward and obeyed the gospel, I encourage you to do that today so that you can remove anything that you have from your life that may be hindering you towards that goal. We ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.